And notice in Romans 10, verse 14, the Bible says here, Romans 10, 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And so I want us to think about a few practical things that we can do in our witness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in Sunday school. We ask for opportunities for us to be able to witness, to do that effectively as we present Scripture. I pray that you would, Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses, not just in the appointed times for the church on a weekly basis, but also wherever we are, when we have interactions with our neighbors or meetings, wherever we are. I pray that you would help us to understand the responsibility we have to be witnesses. And we pray that those practical aspects would help us in our witness, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now think about our text here. We look at one of the questions. It's kind of a sobering question if you think about it. It's this. Notice in Romans 10, verse 15, how then shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we understand that God is the one who saves. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who regenerates man. But God has chosen man to be an instrument to do the work in the lives of people. If he didn't want us to be used, then he would not have commanded us to go, commanded us to preach the gospel, commanded us to witness. And so that's a sobering question as we think about that. How then shall they hear without a preacher? Now we're emphasizing again on being faithful witnesses. Many people may participate in regular soul winning programs week after week, but never become faithful witnesses. And really, there's more than ever, there's opportunities really in the middle of conversations about, and I was thinking yesterday, we had Greg had something with his campaign, and we went there and started meeting some of the people, and one of the men came and obviously introduced me as his pastor, and so that obviously makes things, you know, really awkward at first, because people don't, you know, you're talking to a pastor. But you know what that does often is it opens doors for questions, for to turn the conversation rather quickly to spiritual things. And we have to make the most of those times to point people to the Word of God and to the gospel. Now, here's a number of helpful guidelines to remember. Now, certainly you can put, I'm sure, a list of hundreds of things that you could do to help. But here's a few practical things that I've learned and that I've learned from God's Word that I believe will help us as we seek to be witnesses. First of all, number one, notice, be presentable as you represent the Lord. Now, this may seem basic, but as we witness to people around us, we're representing Jesus Christ. And I believe that when we do so, we must do so in an honoring way. You know, I think it's not just in how we dress, even how we speak. You know, I think if we kind of, sometimes we, if we're not careful, if we're talking to someone that's younger, we think, oh, let me try to be cool, to, you know, and we change the language a little bit. That's not necessary. We don't need to become, right, cool and change our language if we're talking to someone younger than us. And so we have to represent the Lord well. The world is constantly dressing down as representatives of the Spirit of God. We must reflect His person in the way that we present ourselves, in our actions, in our speech, in our dress, in our conduct. The way, and I think that goes to as basic as, well, yesterday we went out door-to-door, and we're handing out tracts, see if we could find anybody out there. And it was weird because, you know, you walk up to a house and someone says, oh, social distancing. So it makes things awkward, but something we do is you walk on the sidewalk. You don't cut through people's grass. Now, that may seem basic, but some people take particular great care of their grass. And so if somebody comes and puts a tract on their door that's walking through their grass, you might have just lost someone as far as just you've kind of being careless about that. Now, sometimes you don't think about that, but I believe that in all that we do, we must make sure that we are appropriate in our dealings, that we would not cause someone to fall based upon our actions. Now, if you're going to cut through someone's grass, just use a tract from another church, okay? Not this church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Now, think about that word ambassador. We know what an ambassador is, someone who represents his country, and he basically goes and to another country and represents the agenda of his particular country where he is a citizen. The ambassador thinks about everything. He has to be very diplomatic in his conversation. He has to make sure that he speaks in the right tone, that his actions do not convey something different than the message. And so it's important for us to have that mentality of us being ambassadors of the Lord. A good question is, what would the Lord do? How would the Lord respond? How would the Lord act? And that's always a good thing. And so be presentable as you represent the Lord. Number two, always be friendly, pleasant, and personable. Now, that's difficult. We're bringing again the good news to the lost world. We can deal with subjects of sin and hell, but yet still be pleasant and personable. Now, those certainly are not subjects that we necessarily like to discuss, but we can do it in a way without trying to make the other person feel that we're better than them. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." You know, Jesus was called, when the religious people looked at the life of Jesus, they said, "He's a friend to sinners." Now, we know Jesus was holy. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But yet, when people looked at his life, they thought, "He's a friend of sinners." Not that he behaved as a sinner, but he was their friend. He spent time with them, ate with them, and spoke with them. They may not want a friend yet, but we should make sure that they know that if they need a friend, we're available. We're not to be friends with the world, but the world should know that they can have a friend in us. So we understand we don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's not about being involved in their lifestyle. But certainly the world should know in their time of need where to find a friend. And the Christian should be the first one with his hand raised, says, "Here we are." And we must always convey that. Number three, you notice as we move through here, is do not talk at them, but talk with them. Now, that can be difficult. I often give the illustration when my dad was just a young boy, an evangelist came by their church, and they partnered my dad with this evangelist, and they went out knocking on door, and they knocked on that particular door, and the person opened the door, and he began to introduce himself and says, "We're from the church," and the person was not interested, and the person began to slam the door, and the evangelist, my dad was just a child, he put his foot in the door. And it says, "If you don't listen to us, you're gonna go to hell." That's not the way to do things. Okay? That's not really appropriate. You're not going to, especially as you witness, you know, we have to be careful that, you know, we may, and I have to be careful because I preach. But when I speak with someone, I can't preach. You know, "Now take your Bible with me." And that's not the way it goes. And so don't talk at them, but talk with them. It is also important to let them speak during the discussion. If we do not listen to what they have to say, we cannot find out where they are spiritually. See, if you're witnessing, and all that's happened for 20 minutes is you've done all the talking, and that person hasn't said a word, you have no idea where they are spiritually. And so it's a good idea to have actually to ask some questions. We'll talk about that in just a moment. If we do not listen to what they have to say, we cannot, again, find out where they are spiritually. By allowing them to engage in the conversation, we can discern the things that they may not be understanding biblically. Think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." We have to be very careful that we don't portray this idea that we are better than them. We're the same. We're sinners, born with that same sin nature. And the only thing that is different than us is that we've been saved by the grace of God. Remember, there is no boasting in salvation. It's like, "Oh, I'm a Christian and you're not." No, our heart should be one of compassion for them because we are not loved by the Lord more than He loves them. And so it's important to, again, have the right attitude. We should never be condescending. Number four, ask questions to find out what they think and believe. Now, I believe asking questions is a vital part of witnessing. And really, when I really started witnessing regularly, I found myself, particularly at the beginning, as just kind of working through the formula, asking no questions, and by the end saying, hey, do you want to be saved? And really not at any point finding out where they are, what they understood, what they did not understand. I believe that's a mistake. And really by asking questions, we find where they are spiritually. Here's a number of questions you can ask. Do you believe in God? That's a pretty basic question. You know, if you give the gospel to someone that doesn't believe in God, they're probably not going to be saved. What do you think happens when a person dies? Do you believe you are going to heaven? How do you know that you're going there? Do you believe in heaven or hell? Are you a good person? Are you a perfect person? Do you know what sin is? Now, these are basic questions, and if we're not careful, we assume that the world, who hasn't been in church, knows the answer to all these questions, and they don't. They don't even know what is sin. What is sin? How do you define sin? How do you define righteousness? And so it's important for us to find out where they are. Part of teaching, witnessing, preaching is to take people where they are and bring them to the place, to the next step. And so if you speak in a way and use words that they don't understand, make sure you define those words. Have you ever told a lie when you're talking about sin? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Where are you going when you die? If you are a sinner, where do you deserve to go? How does a person get to heaven? How does a person become a Christian? Now, that's the question I asked yesterday. A man came to me and we started talking, and I was a pastor, so typically what people do is they talk about their history of churches that they've been in. And so I just asked him a basic questions in the conversation, and I said, well, you know, how does a person become a Christian? And the answer was revealing. You see, you find out where people are by asking those questions to see if they have an understanding of what it means to be a Christian. The next question I asked them was this: do you know what Jesus did for you? Can you explain that to me? And him explaining those things to me let me know where he was. We want to talk about baptism, and I asked him, well, what is baptism about? What does it do? And then you find where people are, and then that it opens the door to open up the scriptures and to show them, well, this is what the Bible teaches. You see, these questions will help us determine what a person thinks and helps us determine what scripture to share with them. Not asking questions is not only disrespectful, but I believe also dangerous. You know, many people have claimed to lead people to Christ without that person saying one word. I've seen that. I mean, there's been whole sessions out there dedicated to try to help people win people to Christ, and basically the whole formula was, well, go through the Romans Road, at the end, ask if you could pray with them, then grab their hand, pray with them, and then tell them that they're saved. That was the extent of it. That's a mistake. Okay? That person most likely never understood salvation when there's no interaction, and so that is not the proper way to do things. And so it's important for us, think about it, in Acts 26:27, when Paul basically kind of gives his testimony before King Agrippa, he goes on to say at the end, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a king. And Paul said, I would to God, and not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And so Paul basically said, look, I wish everybody was saved like I was, except for the bonds here that I have. But this is really my hope and prayer for everyone. But notice he kind of paused because he saw that Agrippa was troubled, and he asked him a question. Believest thou? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you believe what I'm saying? And then Paul kind of says, I know thou believest. I know you understand. And so you find here that Paul even asks the question. They're asking questions will prompt decision-making in a person's mind. And so it's important here to ask questions to find out what they think and believe. Notice number five, include yourself in the conversation, especially when dealing with sin and hell. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the next part, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul here says, look, let's go through a list of perhaps the awfulest sins that we could think of. Well, let's remind ourselves that such were some of you. Some of you were involved in that type of lifestyle, and you've been washed, you've been cleansed. And it is very important for us never to forget where we were before our salvation, but also where we would be without our salvation. You know, a lot of people we meet, we might have been right where they are had it not been for the grace of God. And so it's important here. We should not be talking down at people, but rather including ourselves in the sin and condemnation. The following statements will help. Throughout the time, when we talk about sin and we talk about hell, the penalty of sin, often I'll talk to the person and I'll basically ask this question. Now, according to this verse, right, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would say that to that person. According to this verse, what does the Bible say about me? Now, I'll tell that person to me. So give me the answer of what the Bible says about me. Not about them first, but about me. And so it's easier for them to condemn me than to condemn themselves based upon what the Bible says. And then they get to the place where it says, oh, well, you know, a lot of times, oh, here's a pastor and he says he deserves hell and he's a sinner and man, can I say that I don't deserve hell? And so you bring the question, you bring yourself in the conversation. We are not better than them. Does the Bible condemn us? You could include both of you. So according to the Bible, are we sinners? Are we condemned under the judgment of God? Is this what God says about us, me and you? See, if we get to the place where you say, now, are you a sinner? Are you? And then I think that sometimes they can get the impression that we think that we're better than them. You know, that we've always been in the condition where we are, and we need to help them to get out of their condition. And what we realize is communicate to them as we were in the same condition as they were, as they are now. But they can be brought out of that condition into a new condition. And so I believe it's important for us to be able to have those interaction, asking questions. In Romans, notice the next question on page 113. Now that we see we are sinners, where do we deserve to go? Now, I know I deserve hell. How about you? You see, we're not better than the lost, nor are we more worthy. We have been forgiven and justified, and Christ died so that we could be forgiven and that all men could be forgiven and justified. By including ourselves in the conversation of condemnation, they cannot argue that we are judging them. You know, that's often the, well, are you judging me? The Bible says not to judge, thou shalt not judge, and so, you know, you're breaking the law by judging me. But if you include yourself, you're judging yourself, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what measure ye judge, it shall be rendered to you again. So the idea is there has to be introspection in our own lives as well. Think about number 6. Use your Bible and show the references you're quoting. If we work the Word of God, the Word of God will work. We do not speak with people based on our own authority, but based upon God's authority. You know, in the conversation I had yesterday, when we were asking questions, you know, ultimately after the question was, well, do you know what the Bible says about this? What does the Bible teach concerning this doctrine, concerning salvation, concerning baptism? What we're doing is we're bringing someone's attention to the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, remember, the Bible says the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, it is not about people believing in what we think. It is about people believing the Word of God. By showing people the verses in the Bible, we are showing them that they are accountable to God and not just the ideas of men or our own ideas. Think about there, as an example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can ask them a question. Do you believe what God has said? Or do you agree with what the Bible declares? You know, you kind of go through a process when you say, well, and typically John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe God loves you? Then we deal with sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you agree with the Bible that all men are sinners? That really, and sometimes you can use illustration. I have children. You have children. Do you have children? Did you ever teach your children how to do wrong? No, they do those things automatically. That's the sin nature. The Bible tells us that. Where does it come from? The Bible tells us that's how we're born. That's our condition. Do you believe what the Bible says about sin? Hell, do you believe that hell is deserved for the sinner? And so, again, with that conversation, as you come to the Scriptures, you ask the question. The Word of God will do a work in people's lives because of the witness of their conscience and the law of God written in their hearts. And remember, the Holy Spirit is actively at work. He is already working. Now, understand, God is at work. There's no doubt about that. When the Spirit has come, Jesus said, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The Word of God, we understand, is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we understand also we have the aid of the Spirit of God who is actively working in the lives of men. And so as the Word of God is given, as the Spirit of God is convicting, think about it, you go back to Acts chapter 2, right? Peter was preaching. He was correcting their thinking about Jesus Christ. And what happened? The Bible says they were pricked to the heart. Something happened within them. A conviction happened. And they got to the place where they said, well, what do I need to do to be saved? What do we need to do? As we deliver the Word of God, their conscience will condemn them. They will discern the witness of the law from within. In the section there of Romans 10, we read that earlier, but notice on the last verse, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by our smooth speech. It comes by hearing the Word of God. Our emphasis in delivering the gospel message ought to be placed on, this is what God says. This is what God says about His love. This is what He says about sin. This is what God says about hell. This is what He says about salvation. This is what He says about faith. This is what He says about eternal life. And pointing people to the Word of God. And often, if I have opportunity to open the Bible, often in the conversation, you turn around and said, and someone is truly has the interest and the Spirit of God is working on their heart, you show them right from the Bible, they'll be glad to read it for you as well. What does it say there? And often they will read it themselves. You see, the Word of God is actively at work. When we're doing that, it's not like we're not promoting our religion. We're not promoting or trying to add someone to our membership. We're seeking to give the gospel as the Lord commanded us. Notice number 7. Do not rush through the gospel. Make sure they understand the truths being communicated. And that's the problem. And throughout the years, people try to, you know, sometimes they'll try to rush through something. Okay, well, you're a sinner, you deserve hell, Jesus died for you, believe Him and pray this prayer and you'll be saved. And if we're not careful, again, by asking the questions, by being discerning of where they are, these key things that we've looked at in the last few lessons, notice these are the four areas that have to be emphasized where if there is not an understanding about those things, that person cannot be saved. Verse 1 is that sin, the seriousness of sin. Someone has to understand their condition. A Savior is only needed when someone recognizes their sinners. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but who to repentance? Sinners. So unless someone understands themselves as sinners, they cannot be saved. Because if someone sees themselves as righteous, they cannot be saved. We also see here that hell is sure. That's the eternal punishment, the lake of fire. Eternal separation from God. Also, Christ is our substitute, and then repent and trust Christ as your Savior. Each of these topics are very important and must be dealt with thoroughly. When someone is allowing you to the opportunity to give them the gospel, be sure to take your time. There may be times when people listen in a rush, but we must still not neglect to convey the truth completely. With each of these actions, a question at the beginning and the end would establish their understanding. Think about, first of all, the seriousness of sin. A basic version you could use there is, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now the question is here is, we're trying to get to a person to find out where they are and to get them to understand what the Bible says. So a question we could ask is, what is sin? Well, then you find out what they're thinking about sin. Now, look, you'll find a wide variety of ideas about sin. Some people say there's no such thing as sin. Well, that makes things complicated. Some people say, well, yeah, sin is, but they'll mention the grossest things out there. Well, murder and rape and all those things, and certainly those are sins. But covetousness is sin. Thou shalt not covet. And so when we talk about sin, we have to bring sin in the eyes of God. How many people have sinned according to this verse? Well, the word there says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does this verse say about me and you? Have you ever met a perfect person? I often ask that question. Oh, no. Are you a sinner? Am I a sinner? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever hated anyone? Have you ever lusted? On Judgment Day, are we innocent or guilty? And we could go then to James and says, if we break one part of the law, we break the whole. We're guilty of all. So, where does that leave us? Where does that put us in sin? And then here's the statement. Sin is anything we do that violates the law of God. We bring a person to the place where they understand that they're going to stand face to face with God and give an account for their sin. We could refer to the Ten Commandments and find ourselves guilty of breaking God's holy law. By our own admission, we are liars, thieves, covetous, blasphemers, and on Judgment Day, we will stand guilty before a holy God. So, the seriousness of sin, again, and we've talked about that quite a bit, has to be dealt with, but again, asking those questions. What is sin? Do you understand what it means? Are you guilty of that? Going through that process of explanation. Then, we go on to the certainty of hell. Hell is short. He says here in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, in the Bible, obviously, you could go to a lot of different portions of the Scripture, but everybody understand the idea of death. But Revelation 20:12, we understand there's physical death, but there's also spiritual death. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what we understand from that verse is this: when a person dies without Christ, they go to hell. And then at the end, that's death, the first death. But then at the end, there's going to be the great white throne judgment, and the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So when man dies without Christ, he's going to hell. At the judgment seat of Christ, we understand he talks there about a second death and says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So when we're talking about death, it's not just the physical death, but also there is a spiritual death. As it is often described by our Lord Jesus Christ, a place where the worm does not die. And so this idea of not just our physical death, but also the second death, a place of eternal torment. Now here are some questions. The wages of sin is death. Do you know what the word wages means? That's a basic question. What does it mean, wages? What you earn. So I would illustrate this way. If you work, at the end of the week you get your paycheck, that's your wages, that's what you've earned. And the Bible says what we earn because of our sin, what we deserve, what we've earned, is death. Well, if we are sinners, and we are, where do we deserve to go? Now, often that's where the trouble is. That's where the trouble is. If we are guilty of breaking God's law, should we go to heaven or hell? Now those are the question, and And here's the thing, is often people will have no problem admitting that they're sinners. But what they cannot bring themselves to do often is say, I deserve hell. And the reason for that is they don't understand the extent and the wickedness of their sin. You know, they treat that, there's the idea of comparing. Well, I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not Stalin. I'm not, and you can fill in the blank, and they think about the grossest and the vilest sinners and the most wicked people in the world that they can think of, and they think to themselves, well, certainly they deserve hell, but I don't. Well, that's a misunderstanding of human nature, of man's sinfulness, that our heart is desperately wicked above all things who can know it. And so we have to get to the place, and sometimes you might have to spend a little more time in this place because it's difficult for people to understand that. The Bible declares that because of our sin, we have earned death in hell. That is what we all deserve. When we sin, we willfully act in defiance to God. Therefore, you must admit that we deserve to go to a place called hell because we have not met the standard of holiness. So, if you think about the word sin itself, it means this, to miss the mark. What mark is he talking about? The mark of God's righteousness. Perfection. See, that's what God is after. Perfection. So it's not just about sin, it's about completely missing the mark. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Wow, so the category of sin, and in the words of Jesus Christ himself, if someone has trouble with the law, you could say, well, Jesus, this is the teaching from Jesus himself. He said that not only are you guilty of murder if you kill someone, but if you hate your brother, you're a murderer at heart. You may have never committed the act of adultery, but if you lust after a woman, then you are an adulterer at heart. So in the eyes of God, you're just as guilty as the one who goes out and commits the act. So again, what is God after? Holiness, complete holiness, perfection. Well, nobody meets that standard. Nobody meets that standard. That's why often, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, often people were the monks would spend years depriving themselves of food. They would often grab whips and they would beat themselves. The reason why they did that is they could not stop the wickedness in their minds and hearts. They were so frustrated. They thought to themselves, we cannot meet the standard of God. And so to compensate for them not being able to meet that standard, they would inflict pain upon themselves. They would deprive themselves of food. Why? Because they could not meet God's standard. If only they would read the scripture and understand that Jesus Christ had already met that standard for them and trusted them, that would have solved that issue. And so we understand here that not only the seriousness of sin has to be discussed, the certainty of hell has to be discussed, but also notice Christ is our substitute. Now, obviously, the first two truths have to be established and admitted to before there is a need of a Savior. You see, Jesus Christ does not come into a person's life to make our lives better. Jesus Christ will forgive us of all of our sins. That's what Jesus did for us. You see, often people say, make a commitment to Christ or turn to Christ. He will make your life better. He will bless you financially. That's not what Jesus Christ came to do. Now, certainly, I think that you, once you're saved, you have wisdom, and if you live by the Word of God, you're going to find that your life will be bettered by it. But Jesus Christ came to save the lost. That's why He came. That was the purpose of His coming. Not to make our lives better, or else we could look through all the dark ages and we could say, wow, all those Christians, man, they didn't have it right because they all suffered and were persecuted and were poor. As Jesus Christ did not come to make us wealthy. He came to make us white as snow. And so there has to be the understanding of what Christ did. Notice in Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, I like that. He says, and that's important with religious people, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because some people have the idea, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And then I was at a Catholic funeral, and the rhymes are not here, but when perhaps Father passed away, I attended the funeral in the Catholic Church there, and the priest said something interesting. After, by the way, they had read scripture throughout, and really good scripture. about Jesus Christ being the only way, the truth, the life, and it was really great. But then the priest said something at the end. He said this. He said, Joe made himself worthy of redemption. Did you catch that? Joe made himself worthy of redemption. So what they mean by that is, basically he kind of changed his life, and then when he changed his life, then he became worthy of redemption. No, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ does not save those who change their life. He saves those who are sinners. We could look at, notice in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, here it is, should taste death for every man. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, we have to explain again that Jesus Christ is the substitute of man. So here are some questions. Do you know what Jesus did for you? That's like the basic question where you understand someone, whether they're saved or not. What did Jesus do for you? Often, this is the answer that's most common to me that I've come across. Well, he came to give us a better life. That's what I'm hearing. Jesus came to give us a better life. That's not understanding why he came. Jesus came to die for our sins. What is the gift of God according to this verse? You can look through the verses. The gift of God is eternal life. So what's the gift of God? Well, the Bible says eternal life. And then you ask this question. How does the gift come? Well, the verse says through Jesus Christ. So the gift of God is eternal life, and that gift comes through Jesus Christ. So you ask those questions from that verse. You could also ask from 2 Corinthians 5:21, who became sin for us? Who is it that became sin for us? And as they read that verse, they say, well, that's Jesus. He became sin for us. For whom did Jesus Christ taste death? The Bible says he tasted death for every man. So those questions, again, you see where the person is understanding the truth. They see those truths from the scriptures, and then as the Spirit of God is working in their heart, they can turn in faith in Christ. Here's the statement. God desires to give us the gift of eternal life, and therefore he tells us by whom we receive this gift of eternal life. Notice the word through, as we find that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So through him we have access to God through his redemption. It takes someone innocent to pay for the guilty. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could die in our place and pay for our sins that we have committed against God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've explained grace as God giving something to us we don't deserve, and faith is us receiving what God freely gives to us. And again, this is a gift. That's the word the Bible uses. John 3:16, He gave his only begotten son. It's a gift. So it's not something that you earn. It's not something you work for. It is the gift of God. If you think about an illustration of the substitutionary death of Christ, I often liken the idea of being in a courtroom. We all stand guilty before God, and we, in that state of guilt, stand before the judge. We've already seen, look, we're sinners. We deserve hell. But then we also see that Jesus Christ died for us. He tasted death for every man. He paid our punishment for us. So that's likened to a courtroom where if we stood before the judge guilty, and the judge says, all right, this is the punishment, this is the fine, but somebody comes in the courtroom and says, you know what, I'll pay the fine for that person. You can go free. Why? Because the debt has been paid. The fine has been met. And Jesus Christ is the one who paid the sin debt. And so it would be like someone coming to the courtroom and said, well, here, I have a check for you. I have something, and I will pay your debt, so you have a choice. You can either pay for your own debt, or you can allow me to pay for your debt. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We have the option. We can pay for our own sin and go to hell, or we can accept the gift of God. By faith, trust Him. If someone gives you a gift and says, here's something to pay for your debt, that gift will never become yours until you receive it. First of all, you have to believe it and say, I believe it's actually real, and then you have to receive it, take it for yourself. But there's one more thing we find, and that is repent and trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible is clear. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those are not two things that are separated. They go together. What happens in your heart is manifested in your mouth. Those happen simultaneously. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 17:30, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You know, we talk quite a bit about righteousness. What's the trouble with the religious crowd? The trouble with the religious crowd is they go about to establish their own righteousness, and that by doing so, they are not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter number 10. They've created their own standard that they can meet because they know they cannot meet God's standard. And so, as a result, they do not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So the idea of repenting and trusting Christ is you have to change your mind about who you are, about your sin, about your condition before God. You have to change your mind about who Jesus is, what He did for you. And you have to trust Him as your Savior. Recognize that you are completely dependent upon Him and Him alone for your salvation and not yourself. We ask, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe you deserve hell? Do you believe that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin debt? Do you recognize your need for salvation? You see, decision has to be made to repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you come to the place as guilty sinner condemned before a holy God, then God in His love shows us the way. We sum up this verse, and this is often the verse that I end with if someone allows me to share the gospel with them. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. It's really clear. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Now He's talking about eternal life in the context. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life. So we understand that how does a person get eternal life? How does someone live forever with the Lord if they have the Son? Because eternal life is in Him. It's not in us. So if we have the Son, right, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is in us. We have the life of Christ in us, and therefore we have eternal life. And so it is a summary. Often people say, well, no one can know for sure. Well, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He goes on to say in the other verses, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so, in our explanation, here's a number of things, I believe, just helpful guidelines to remember in our witness, how to interact with them, to make sure that we take our time, that we are appropriate in our dealing, that we are pleasant, that we include ourselves in the conversation, we're not condescending, and that we make sure that in all areas we are as clear as we can in salvation. One of the most frustrating things is to talk to someone and then to ask them if they know that they have eternal life, and they say no. And then I take them through the gospel, and then they say something like this: oh, I've already done that. I've already prayed a prayer. They haven't understood it. See, what they trusted it was some formula that someone says, hey, just pray this prayer and then you're saved. No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a prayer saves you. Jesus Christ saves. And so it's important for us to be careful in our dealing and to make sure that truth all throughout is understood. And may the Lord help us with that.